We'll begin in verse 12 together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer within it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way.
The title of this morning's message is How to Be a Team Player. How to be a team player. Anyone who's been involved in sports knows how important it is that each player be dedicated and work together with the other players. And sometimes teams can underachieve because they're not working together. They're not a team. And then other times, teams have been superachievers by the mere fact that they are willing to understand their role and work together well. Jesus knew how important it was for his disciples to be unified, to be one. For the believer is not meant to be a rugged individualist. We are really a community of believers that are joined together, that are coming together for the great service of our Lord and Savior. That's one reason why Jesus prayed this prayer. I'll read it for you. Our study, of course, is in 1 Corinthians 15. But he prayed in John 17, saying, My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So Christ's prayer here in John 17 reminds us of the importance of unity, of oneness. And we find that theme in our text this morning. And I'd like to look at three key truths on how to be a team player. God has called us by His great name through His grace to save us, and has called us to be unified as a whole to serve the Lord faithfully. First, if we're to be team players,
We need to recognize that God has brought believers together in one body. Let me say that again. If we're to be a team player, first we need to understand that God has brought us all together into one body. What we read here in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Paul begins this new section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, by emphasizing and illustrating the unity of the body by illustrating it with the human body. Human body is the climax of God's creation. The wonder of God's creation is seen in the marvel of the human body, composed of many body parts, but yet all flowing together, working together, so that these body parts are unified, are working together to make this body operate. So the arms move, our lips move, our ability to do all that we can, our marvel of God's creation. Each part functions together to make this body a unit, to make it a whole. And this is an illustration of what we as the body of believers are to do. Now, in most cases, our bodies do work together well. When I was a teenager, I tried playing basketball, but I just couldn't get my hands and my feet to work well together. You know, you have to dribble the ball and look out and run at the same time, and I just couldn't get those three things functioning very well. I could play soccer. I mean, that's an easy sport. Anybody can play soccer. All you have to do is dribble the ball and use your feet and run. But in basketball, you have to use many different body parts, and it just did not quite work for me, so I played soccer instead of basketball. But in a normal sense, the body will function well, and in a normal sense, the church should function well, all parts doing their functioning according to the glory of God. And all believers, we see in this verse, belong to the body. The body is very diverse. But yet God has brought us together as diverse members to make a complete body. He has crafted us to function as a unit. But then verse 13 explains how this all happened. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, please, if you don't have your Bibles open there, look at this verse. This is a critical verse in our discussion of spiritual gifts that we will be posing throughout the month of June in more detail. But there is a lot of misinformation and misunderstanding about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where Paul writes, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Verse 13 explains how this happened, the unity of the body, through Spirit baptism. Now, a few incidentals about Spirit baptism so we have an understanding of these truths. It is best to understand that Christ is the baptizer, but the Holy Spirit is the agent. One example of this is given in John the Baptist's ministry as he was prophetically talking about the future ministry of God the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, "He who is coming after me," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is mightier than I, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." So Jesus Christ is the baptizer, but the Holy Spirit is the agent who baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now that still may not make total sense to you, but let me move on to a couple other important truths about Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is a one-time event that occurred, past tense, at salvation. Now, many Pentecostals teach that Spirit baptism is a post-conversion experience that happens sometime after salvation. Yet, there's no text that would teach that. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that it is a one-time event. because Paul writes here, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just one baptism. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we are all baptized. All of us are baptized. And really, the only common denominator of every believer in any church, of all the body of true saved individuals, is that they're saved. Some are not baptized by immersion. Some have been sprinkled. But you can truly be saved, despite incorrect doctrine on that. Some are not walking in the Spirit as they should. Some are not serving the Lord. Some are not church members. Some are not progressing in spiritual growth or sanctification. The only common denominator is that they're believers, for we are all baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. The text does not say it is for those who pray for it. The text does not say it is only for the elite, the super elite. The text does not say it is a post-conversion experience that we pray for that happens sometime at some level of our spiritual walk and spiritual experience. Baptism of the Spirit, my friend, is synonymous with conversion, synonymous with salvation. It is a mystery. I can't explain exactly how. When I was 7 years old, 6 or 7, when I was saved, I didn't walk home to my parents or get up. I was in the TV room with my parents and say, I've been baptized by the Spirit. I had no clue what all of that was about. But as we understand the teaching, the Word of God, the Bible says that all believers have the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt. Paul writes, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So then another question about Spirit baptism, that's a good question. So what happened at Spirit baptism? There's three truths that I'd like to give you fairly quickly. You might want to write these down because a lot of times people don't know what Spirit baptism is all about and what happens to the believer. First is we're placed into the sphere of the Spirit's power and ministry. We're placed into the sphere and power of the Spirit's ministry. We have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us. And that is a serious and sobering thought, that my body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit is completely different from the baptism of the Spirit. It is as I allow God, the Holy Spirit, to direct and control. My walk in the Spirit is a different thing from the baptism of the Spirit, but I have the Spirit. I have all of Him that I will ever have. A second truth that occurs as a result of Spirit baptism is that believers are joined together in a new relationship with one another. Believers are joined together into this body whole. The body of all believers is what happens at Spirit baptism. That every believer in this room, every believer in other churches across the world, we are one. We are a unit. We are a body of believers. Then a third truth about Spirit baptism is that believers then are united with Christ. There is a wonderful union with Christ. We read a number of times in Scriptures, we are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we are joined together in union with Christ, so we are never alone. We have Jesus Christ as our guide, God the Holy Spirit as our comfort. An example of this, as we look at Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, Christ did not say to Paul, who was called Saul at that time, He did not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? What did He say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Paul's persecution of the church, of trying to kill Christians and stone them and drive them out of the city of Jerusalem, was the persecution of Christ because of the wonderful union that happens at Spirit baptism. We are in Christ. So believers are joined together in a union with all believers. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 13 closes with an interesting statement. We've all been made to drink into one spirit. Some have tried to read a lot into that text, and I believe it is kind of a synonymous parallel with the opening phrase in the verse of emphasizing God's work of baptism. We have the Holy Spirit. We have been saturated with the Holy Spirit at salvation. Again, it's not something that probably any of us knew. It's not something mystical, something we felt that had a net result of miraculous gifts. We were given God the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis in verses 12 and 13 is the oneness of the body of believers is the result of Spirit baptism. We are joined together as one body. Secondly, how to be a team player, we find in verses 14 through 19, is that we need to recognize that every believer is important to the body. We saw first that God has brought believers together into one body in verses 12 and 13. And now we find that every person who's a believer in this room, every believer on the globe is important to that body. You see in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The Corinthian church, as we've been studying now for weeks, was a very divided church, polarized around personalities. And also there was a polarization around spiritual gifts. Who had the showy gifts, the classy gifts, the gifts that everybody wanted, instead of emphasizing the unity. In verse 14, in the beginning of this section here, points out the most important characteristic of the body is that we're one. We are one body. The body is not one member, but many, but we are coming together as one in the diverse members that we are, the diverse gifts that we have, the diverse talents that we have. For there seemed to be an elitist group in the church. There was envy and coveting taking place between various members regarding their spiritual gifts. They wanted a gift that another person had. So the person, perhaps, who had the gift of hospitality was jealous of the teacher. The person who had the gift of giving might have been jealous of the person who had the gift of exhortation, because those were more powerful or more showy gifts. But Paul is saying each gift is vital and necessary. Each believer is important to the body. The person who was the foot thought he could not really be a part of the body since he wasn't the hand. The one with the ear thought he was left out because he was not the eye. Selfishness never satisfies. Envy means we're never content. We need to be content with the way God has made us, created us to be used as part of the body. For we are vital. We are important to this body of Maranatha and the body of believers that we have contact around the globe if we travel or throughout our community. We are to be content with our gifts. This section goes on to point out, we didn't read this just a moment ago, what if the whole body was an eye? A gigantic eyeball. What if the whole body was a gigantic ear? That would be grotesque. We would be an odd-looking body. We have to be diverse. But yet we're still one. We have to be unified with the way God has made us to serve together, to join together, to come together. And the church can only operate efficiently when each member is performing their gifts, serving with what God has called them to serve and do to fulfill the Great Commission. Verse 18 goes on to share with us, now God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him. It is according to God's good pleasure that He has gifted you and I the way He has gifted us. According to His sovereign choice, He has gifted us to serve. Verse 19, he goes on to say, and if they were all one member, again, if they were all one eyeball or one ear, where would be the body? What kind of body would that be? A believer who wants a gift that another person has, covets that gift, really is questioning Almighty God and His plan, His purpose for their life. Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 9 when he says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does the potter have the right over the clay? He is the great mastermind, the great creator, our great Savior, and He has gifted you and I to serve. And we should be pleased to do what He has given us, to give our fullest effort and understand that God has sovereignly placed us in the body as it pleased Him. And we need to cooperate with one another. We need to work together as a unit so the body can function well and not like I function as a basketball player. I just couldn't get all body parts working together. Well, some of you do a great job as basketball players. You have all those body parts working together. And sometimes the body of believers does not work together well, because we've lost the sense of our importance, of our diversity. And a believer who refuses to use the gifts that God has given them is really a disobedient believer. He's not obedient to God's call and command in their life. Thirdly, as we answer the question how to be a team player, we notice in verses 20 through 26, we need to recognize that each believer is dependent on one another. Each believer is dependent on one another. We are called by God through Spirit baptism to be joined together as one. We need to see each other as vital and important to the body. And we need to see each other as interdependent. Dependent on one another. Verse 20 says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Many members, but still one. Speaking the unity of the whole, reminding us of the diversity, the difference in our gifts. It's interesting, the words one body are found 8 times in this chapter. Anytime you find something emphasized that many times, there's a reason for it, to drive home a point to a church that was very divided, had jealousy, and refusal to use their gifts. And also an independent streak in some of them. To not be dependent on the others. And show the need for the unity of the body of believers. He goes on in verse 21 by saying, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul excoriated those who might say to others, I don't need you. Or those who might say, you're not really important to the body. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts right now. I'm talking about various ministries, so I know I'm passing from one illustration to another. But to the person who cleans the bathrooms here, or the person who's teaching a Sunday school class, are both vital and important in the ministry of the church. And we can't say to the person cleaning the bathroom, well, I have no need of you. We have to have teachers, but we also want to have clean restrooms, don't we? Want to have a clean building. Want to have good caregivers of our children, as well as good instruction. We may not verbalize this, but sometimes we communicate in nonverbal ways. Maybe a sense of superiority, a sense that we look down on others, and we need to be very careful about that and recognize the importance of each person and that we are truly dependent on each other. Paul says then in verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or the weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That last phrase, let me give you another translation, says, the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. You see, some parts are weaker. Some parts are hidden for modest reasons. But each part is vital and important, and we need each part to function because we are dependent on each part. And so in our treatment of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to treat each other lovingly as vital to the body of believers. Not just my best friend, not just the ones that I associate with the most, but all the body of believers at Maranatha, all the body of believers that we have a context at work, in the community, in our neighborhood. No one should be shunned because they are less comely, less honorable, less vital, seen as less important. In April of 1944, nine black soldiers were traveling through Texas that served in the youth army to defend our country. As they went to a train depot, they were not allowed to enter the lunchroom to receive coffee. Finally, the person who was in charge there said, you can come around to the back and we'll give you some sandwiches and coffee. About the same time, some white soldiers entered the front of that lunchroom with German prisoners. They seated the German prisoners in the lunchroom and allowed them all the benefits of even those American soldiers, while the black soldiers had to eat in back. Really, this is a blight on the history of America in our past. Such mistreatment was totally wrong. But do we ever mistreat the members of our own body? There should not be any difference between male and female, race, between various groups of people of what are considered the vital or more important ministries, more important gifts. We are one. We are all important. And we all need to see each other as dependent on one another. Verse 24 goes on to say, for our comely or our honorable parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together. God has composed the body. He is the one. He's the author that has brought us together here to be a unit, to be a whole. And we can't say, well, I don't like that Christian. I don't want them in my church. Or I don't want them in my neighborhood. Yeah, they're born again Christian, but I don't want to have anything to do with them. God has tempered the body together. And then notice the last phrase in verse 24, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Giving special honor to that which was lacking in dignity and respect. God has brought us all together, every member into one body, the weak, the strong, every person. And what we're seeing in these verses is there's no room for saying, I'm a loner. I'm independent. God has created us to be dependent upon each other and recognize that a good team understands the importance of every player, including those that were on the bench, because at some point they may be called to play. A good team works together, functions well together, and those teams succeed. And I believe God wants the church to grow, to blossom, to use their gifts, to fulfill the great commission, the greatest call that there is, to reach the lost with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, to disciple new believers in the faith so that they will grow and have a vital relationship with God and with fellow believers. For we are a body. Perhaps there's somebody here today that says, I feel left out. Well, we need to work harder to make sure you don't feel left out. But perhaps there's someone here that says, I feel left out. And maybe the reality is that you're not part of the body because you're not a child of God's. For entrance into the body comes through conversion, through salvation. For all who will receive the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and utter dependence upon God in saving faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in an acknowledgement of your sin, to fully repent of that sin and say, I come to you with open arms, for I am spiritually depraved. I am deep poverty and I have nothing to bring but to trust Christ alone for my salvation. But the genuine sinner's prayer doesn't have to be a certain set of words, but a humble prayer to God. You can gain entrance into this glorious body of all believers and be baptized by the Spirit, be joined together with Christ, and have God the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, to the wayward Christian, the sobering reality is, when we're living in sin, when we're rebelling against God, we have God the Holy Spirit in us. One of the reasons I know I'm a child of God is because there have been times in my life that I've doubted. Have you ever doubted your salvation? God the Holy Spirit won't let me go when I sin. Number one, I often get caught with my hand in the cookie jar. And number two, I just can't let a day go by, for the most part. I'm not saying in my distant memory at my age, I can't remember every sin and every confession. But for the most part, I've tried to confess that sin that day. So I don't want to go down in bed with sins unconfessed, dishonoring the glorious God who saved me and God the Holy Spirit who indwells me. In closing, we find, why is this so important in verses 25 and 26, saying there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. When one member suffers, all members suffer with it. When one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. A fitting conclusion to this message in these two verses, and we'll end here with verse 26, is that we won't be divided like the Corinthians had this great gulf between them and polarized over personality and now over spiritual gifts. They would be whole and united. And there would be empathy and sympathy when some are suffering. The whole body suffers. When I stub my little toe, my head hurts. And I scream. And it's just the little toe. And I want some sympathy. Sometimes my wife gives it to me. Sometimes she says, you know, you need to grow up. You need to get over it. So, and she reminds me, how much sympathy did you give me when we were having children? You know, reminds me of, you know, stub toe having a child. You know, they both hurt a lot. So, but we should have that empathy for one another. And when somebody is being promoted, somebody is being honored, am I sitting there jealously thinking, well, why are they getting all the respect? Why are they getting all the credit? Nobody said anything about what I did. We should rejoice that our brother is being honored. The more dependent we are on each other, the more unified we will be. There's no room for jealousy or animosity among the body of believers. Let me try to apply this three ways here. Maranatha Baptist Church has been blessed with a wonderful group of believers, about 225, 230 believers who are members of the church. Understand, children until they're 18 are not official members of the church. I did a survey this week and found out that 80%+ of our members are involved in ministry. And most of those are involved in more than one ministry. And even of that 20%, that includes 10 people who are shut-ins. And many of those 20% are not only shut-ins, but elderly and sometimes cannot make it here on a regular basis. So really the number is about 90%. And I'm thrilled with that. But some warnings in this passage include, in the ministry that you and I are involved in, be careful of tunnel vision, narrow vision. My ministry or my two ministries are vital and important, and I need to get the same kind of attention that another ministry might get. It is easy to assume my ministry is the most important, or it is independent of the other ministries of Maranatha Baptist Church. Every ministry, and there's about 30 ministries here, have to share the same facilities and have to share the same limelight. Hopefully we're not doing it for the limelight, the attention that we might give. Secondly, we need to understand that each ministry is to be interdependent with one another. We are working together with the goal of fulfilling the Great Commission, whether it's the nursery ministry or the senior citizen ministry and everything in between, whether it's a Wednesday ministry or a Sunday ministry. What is the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, literally make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Making disciples begins with evangelism. Maturing them begins with training. And it should be our function and our goal to be unified, to be dependent on one another, working together for the whole of fulfilling the Great Commission. And finally, we need to work together as a unit, as a team. Team Maranatha. Now, we have a softball team, but that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about the team that functions throughout the week to minister for the cause of Jesus Christ. Unity is a vital part of all of this. In a recent sermon that I heard Mark Minnick preach, he mentioned that above many things that we place as priorities in the church, unity is an indispensable, essential teaching of Scripture. He used some, I think these are Latin words, that call the sine qua non of the Bible. Unity is that. And unity ought to be way up here. And sometimes the non-essentials are not as important as the whole of joining together as a unit and functioning as a body. And in doing so, we must be committed to our responsibility to be team players among the body of believers. Many of you remember the name Nate Saint, who died many years ago at the hands of the Aka Indians. But when Nate and Marge Saint arrived in Ecuador, Nate had a bad plane crash while transporting two other missionaries. God spared Nate and his two passengers in a wonderful way. As he began to reflect on that and wrote back to his parents and his in-laws, he made this statement in the letter. He said, "The world is dying for the want of a Savior. Yet so many people who profess to love Him are still living business as usual, cheating themselves of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Nate reminds us in that statement that it is a privilege to serve the Lord, that we need to put aside pettiness and put together what is vital and important, that God has brought us together as a body to function in unity and service, for there's a world that is dying out there. There's a great cause to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to be team players.